So to today's gospel, Jesus says no looking back. Using a farming analogy, he says nobody who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Well, you know what? This week I looked back, and it didn't go very well for me. I was on my bike for an evening ride to the marina, and I turned that for the corner on the sidewalk on the 216th Street, and I looked back over my shoulder to make sure that my wife was behind me on her bike, and when I returned my gaze to my front tire, the wheel had gone off the sidewalk onto the grass. And I know that from driving a car, if the wheel goes off the pavement, you brake, you slow down. You don't try to whip it back onto the road because your car may turn over. I know that from driving a car. But, needless to say, I jerked the bicycle wheel back onto the sidewalk, or at least I hoped to, and I went down on my right elbow and my lower right leg, and they are having a lot of trouble forgiving me. Jesus makes the point in his story, in his working with people who are considering following him, no looking back. There is no looking back at your friends and your neighbors and gaping your jaw at their prosperity and their possessions. No looking back even at family ties and wondering, what if? Car dealers know that if a potential buyer leaves their lot without purchasing a vehicle that very day, they will likely not see them again. Sales calls are the same way. If you say to a person over the phone trying to sell you something, let me sleep on it and I'll give you a decision tomorrow, they know that the likelihood is that they've lost that sale. Whereas Elijah even sarcastically allowed Elisha to go home and kiss his mom and pop, Jesus was far more frank with those who wanted to bid goodbye to their relatives. No looking back, he said. No looking back. Today's gospel mentions Jesus' strong focus to Jerusalem. It says that his face was set to Jerusalem. He was focused. He was forward-minded. His eyes were on that city where rejection almost certainly awaited him. And for him, there was no turning back at that point. The rest of Luke's gospel from Luke 9 forward is headed to Jerusalem for whatever awaits Jesus there. It's in that context of his single-minded determination to the mission that he had set, to what he felt that God was setting before him. His determination is what we see when he encounters both fickleness and hostility. Hostility in terms of the people in the Samaritan town that his disciples were scouting out before his entry there. But you know what? There was junk. There were residuals. There was baggage that preceded him. Generations of judgment between Samaritans and Jews, whom the Jews were convinced that these half-breed Samaritans were not true believers. Enmity, there was strife. And so they weren't very willing to listen to Jesus' words. Since his face was set to Jerusalem, his words would have fallen to the ground like pellets. You know what it's like, don't you, to speak when you know you're not being heard? And you know know you're not being listened to? James and John wanted to know if Jesus wanted to burn them up with a bit of Old Testament wrath. But Jesus chastised them and left the Samaritans alone. He didn't match their rejection of him with hostile action. He let them be. He moved on. There's a lesson, I think, in that for those of us who would follow Jesus. How do we handle rejection as people of God? As people who walk with Christ? As people who've had the mantle of baptism thrown over us? When people exhibit harsh words toward us, words that are more like the words in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, words that break down community and relationships, that create hatred and jealousy, stirring on of quarrels. We who are bathed in the power of the Spirit are empowered to counter such behavior, not with more of the same, but patience, with love, generosity, and self-control. Is letting go of rejection easy work? No. Nothing about today's gospel is easy. But critically important, and most definitely expected of any who seek to follow Jesus. Through suffering and rejection to the other side. When in your life have you been rejected? Is the wound still sore? What might it look like for you to follow Jesus into letting loose of that rejection? And to follow him to a new life. Move on to your fertile soil. So Jesus encounters rejection, and then fickleness. People come up to Jesus, and you get the sense that they think, hey, this is going to be all fun and fireworks. Jesus is quite popular. I bet he has all kinds of special invites. I bet you some of his wealthier supporters will be putting us up in their condos as we travel. Jesus gives a reality check to those wannabe followers. He says, foxes at least have holes in the ground. The birds of the air at least have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you hang with me, he's saying, don't expect plush accommodations. I'm homeless more than part-time. You may have a rock for a pillow. And sometimes you may have a rock hurled at you. And then there's the really tough one. I don't think a person is fickle making a request to bury their father. I mean, isn't that part of the commandment? To honor your father and mother? But Jesus isn't out to win any friends when he says to him, let the dead bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus is making the point that nothing but nothing is more important than the work that he is about. The work of freeing us all from slavery to sin. Not even something so sacred and significant as burying your parent is to be held above the call to follow him, to walk in the path that the Spirit lays out. Now that path is going to look different for you than it is for me. And it will look different for you than it will for your sibling or your spouse. And so we may be confronted every week with competing priorities. pastor, and as I was studying for this, one pastor talked about how she, as a pastor, was confronted with a situation when a person in her community, whom she'd known for all of her life, basically, died, and then she was asked to speak at the funeral. But that was the same day that they were electing a bishop in their synod. After the bishop was retiring, and the struggle of where am I to be on that day? She felt that where she needed to be was with that breathing woman. And the spouse of the woman who died said, "You know you should have been at that synod assembly." But she said, "No. You are where I need you." All of us will be faced with difficult decisions. It may be that a parent's funeral is exactly where you need to be on a given day, and that may be that you can't be at your boss's retirement party. The siren call of the world will whistle in our ear and seek to lure us down paths that may seem sweet, but then produce fruit, which is why we need the Lord beside us, mentoring us, imparting wisdom to us, helping us discern the voice of the Spirit when others are singing so softly in our ear to beckon us to serve ourselves. Now, a priest in the Church of England named John Bode had three of his children, a daughter and two sons, being baptized on the same day in 1866. And for them, he composed a hymn for the occasion, which many of you may know. It goes by the title, "O Jesus, I Have Promised." Already have a tune in your head? "O Jesus, I Have Promised." In fact, it became such a popular hymn to use at confirmations that bishops used to tell their local pastors they hoped it would not be played at every confirmation. As a parent, I'm sure that John wanted to reassure his children that as they were committing themselves to follow behind Jesus, that they were entrusting their journeys to one who would see them through the most difficult times of their young lives. That through their struggles, that though they may be immediate and real and lifelong, that Jesus' presence would be their constant companion. Listen to the words in stanza 2 of that hymn. "Oh, let me feel you near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me, and within. But Jesus then draw nearer to shield my soul from sin." Beloved of God, baptized in the Holy Spirit, let us cherish the nearness that our Lord shares with us. Let us welcome that baptismal yoke whereby we are bound to Christ, that pledges to us, no matter how hard it gets, that He will get us through to the other side. That is His promise. Thanks be to God.